Well, a number of years ago, scientists were doing a study on how long Norwegian wharf rats could swim. For the study, the scientists took some of these rats and they placed each of them in a tub of water. They sprayed the tubs so the rats couldn't roll over and float on their backs, but they were forced to swim. After 17 minutes of swimming, the rats gave up and died. Scientists took another set of Norwegian wharf rats and repeated the same exact experiment, but this time after 16 minutes, just as the rats were about to die, they removed the rats from the tubs, dried them off, placed them in their cages, and fed them. After a few days of allowing the rats to recover, they were put back into the tubs of water under the same conditions as the original experiment. Guess how long the rats swam for this time? More than 37 hours. The scientists concluded that the reason the rats were able to endure for a much longer period of time is because they had previously been saved, which led them to hope they would be saved again. The rats were able to swim 37 hours instead of 17 minutes because they had hope. Keen observers of the human condition have long noted this phenomenon. In 1784, Benjamin Franklin, who headed a commission in France to investigate the mysterious powers of mesmerism, noted in the commission's final report that hope is an essential constituent of human life. Once people come to believe, for whatever reason, that life is no longer worth living, that belief tends to become self-fulfilling. And even research has borne this out. When I'm asked, can you die of a broken heart? I say, absolutely. Yes, you can. John Hopkins School of Medicine cardiologist Ian Wittstein told NBC News in 2012. Wittstein has spent years investigating what is now called the broken heart syndrome, which he and colleagues documented in a widely cited 2005 article. And his findings parallel other studies that have linked despondency and death. Researchers in Denmark and the US have shown that in years immediately following their child's death, mothers face a much higher risk of dying themselves. In 2012, Swedish researchers found that patients' risk of death from heart attack and stroke soared immediately after they received a diagnosis of cancer. And the likelihood of a heart attack or a stroke increased with the severity of the cancer diagnosis. The darker the future looked, the greater the risk of cardiac death. What is your hope? I want to explain where this message came from, a journey that I've been on and it started a number of years ago. I think it was in the car. And someone had said something or something came over the radio, and I went like this. And my wife said, "What's wrong?" And I was thinking, "What?" And she said, "Well, whenever you do that, it means there's something wrong." And I was thinking, wow, she's like a psychologist or something. We sigh for a lot of different reasons. I think we sigh when something didn't happen that we thought might happen, and we're like, whew, glad that didn't happen. Or maybe we sigh when there's a huge accomplishment. We just took the final paper, and we're like, man, I'm glad that's over. But some sighs are harder to explain. There's a longing or a groaning or a heaviness or grief or sadness. And subconsciously, apparently we may sigh, I do. I tend to get it when there's a conflict. Maybe there's a marriage that's in trouble. A church is about to split. Someone was just diagnosed with terminal cancer. When you hear about kids being abused, when you hear about girls in the sex slavery. The other day, I found out that a man that I always talk to at Costco, one of the friendliest people at Costco, he's always telling me about his beard and the competitions that he's been in, just died in a car wreck 2 weeks ago, right on Montana Street. And again, I felt and found myself sighing. Sometimes I sigh at a certain smell that triggers a memory of a loved one who's died. Do any of you ever get these sighs? In the Bible, they're everywhere. Sometimes they're translated as groans or as moans. And yes, it's usually in the midst of conflict. In people that have been completely ravaged by sin or death, by sickness. And I want to look at three of these sighs today as we answer that question, what is your hope? So I'll have you stand as we read God's word. Our passage today comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 27. The Apostle Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, moaning, sighing, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, the first groan comes from Romans 8:22, where we read that all of creation groans. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And you think about creation, what it was like before the fall. Paradise. beautiful, perfect. And here the Apostle Paul personifies creation, these animate and inanimate objects, and he says they've all been subjected to futility, to frustration, to decay. Creation has been marred. And so we see earthquakes and tsunamis and volcanoes and floods and fires and droughts. And even when we take our walks in creation, we can even smell death, things rotting, decomposing. And man only intensifies the situation with all the pollution from the big cities and toxic waste and oil spills. But all of creation has been affected by man's fall. Paul says it's as if creation itself is crying aloud, eagerly longing and waiting for the day when it will be released from this captivity, from this curse that's been placed on it. And we can see the cycles: decay, death, birth, growth, decay, death. And it reminds us of our own mortality and how fleeting our own lives are. And that brings us to the second groan, the groan of Christians, which we read about in Romans 8:23. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And for ages, humans have been groaning. Even from Exodus chapter 2, or Exodus, the second book in the Bible, we read in chapter 2, verse 23, the Israelites groaned because of their bondage, and they cried out to God. And I think there's the groan of just the struggle of living. Maybe you've heard this song, "I'm tired, I'm worn, my heart is heavy from the work it takes to keep on breathing. I've made mistakes, I've let my hope fail, my soul feels crushed by the weight of this world. Let me know the struggle ends, because I'm worn, my prayers are wearing thin. Yeah, I'm worn even before the day begins. I'm worn, I've lost my will to fight. I'm worn." And so there's this groan, this sigh, of just the maintenance, the monotony, so to speak, of life. The second law of thermodynamics, entropy. Everything goes from order to disorder, from harmony to disharmony, from complexity to chaos. You leave the dishes and they just get worse and pile up. You leave the laundry for a couple days and there's a mountain of it. You leave the garbage and it just overflows. You don't mow for 5 days, for 6 days, for 7 days, and the grass just keeps getting higher and higher. You don't brush your teeth and they decay. You don't cut your hair and it's a mess. You don't work and the bills don't get paid. So there's the groan of just the struggle of life. And then there's the groan of emotional suffering, this universal problem that we all wrestle with. Bookstores are filled with books trying to answer the question, why do bad things happen to good people? The problem with pain, disappointment with God, where is God when it hurts? And if you live long enough, you're going to ask the question, why is this happening? Why me? Why now? Why this? And it's not if, but when. We all suffer. There's issues that all of you have gone through or are going through behind the smiling faces today. There's pain. There's abuse. There's divorce. There's miscarriages. There's loved ones who've passed on. There's infertility. And so there's these sighs and these groans. And maybe you can't articulate always what you're feeling. And then there's the groan of physical suffering, which is very real. These finite bodies. And they say of LeBron James, who's 32, he's in his twilight years now. He's 32. Who's on a professional team at the age of 40? Just a handful of people. And it's true. We get old, don't we? The aches and pains that you don't recover from as quickly when you were 20. They say three things happen as you get older. The first one is you start to lose your memory. I can't remember the other two. You know you're getting older when the candles start costing more than the cake. You know, I do Bible studies every week at Touchmark and Edgewood. Most of the people come to them in wheelchairs, in walkers, or with canes, hunched over. And I think to myself, this is me in 20 years, 30 years. Surgeries, cavities, back pain. Moses wrote 3,000 years ago, we finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength, yet they quickly pass and we fly away. And so we sigh, we groan, we moan, longing for this redemption. Redemption here implies bondage. It's usually to sin or Satan or death. But here the bondage is to this body. And we look forward to being freed from this body. And so we groan. Does God care? Does he hear our groans? Does he hear our sighs? And I love the third groan here. It's the groan of God. Romans 8:26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. It's weird to think of God groaning, of God sighing, of God aching, hurting, of God feeling. And yet the Bible says we have a God who empathizes with us, who sympathizes with our weaknesses. And we see this all over in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. In Mark 7, when Jesus encounters this deaf, mute man, it says he sighed deeply. He was moved by this man's condition. When Israel cried out in the book of Exodus, it said God heard their groaning. We read in John 11:33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled when Lazarus died. He groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. Sometimes people have this picture of God in heaven laughing at us, that he doesn't feel any pain. But the pressure of sin weighs heavily on God. The sorrows are heavy on him too. Jesus wept. When Jesus approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. Oh, Jerusalem, how I've longed for you. God cares. He loves you. And he even prays when we can't. And there are times when we're hurting so bad, when something so devastating has happened, we don't even know how to pray or what to pray for. When we can't put our prayers into words, God hears our heart. And he articulates for us what we can't. Sometimes we do this with our children when they're crying so hysterically they can't even talk. Are you hurting? Where at? And you point. And God knows our deepest longings, our aspirations, the loss we're going through, and he prays for us. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said, "I'm too weak to work. I cannot read the Bible. I cannot even pray. I will lie in the big arms of my Heavenly Father like a child and trust." So emotionally drained, so exhausted, you have nothing to offer, and you try to pray, and nothing even comes. Well, so far, this message has been really dismal. And all of this would be so depressing if there were no hope. So what is my hope? What keeps me swimming? What keeps me going? What keeps you going? What keeps you living? What keeps you excited to wake up every morning? What gives you meaning and purpose to life? What are you looking forward to? I love Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. "Since we, God's children, are human beings, made of flesh and blood, he became flesh and blood too, by being born in human form. For only as a human being could he die, and in dying break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in that way could he deliver those who through fear of death have been living all their lives as slaves to constant dread." Is this true or not? I was talking to a lady a few years ago who was so mad at God for all the things that had happened in her life. And it was around Christmas time. And I was thinking to myself, this is what Christmas is all about. Is that Jesus became man, and he bore our sin, and he died on a cross so that we could be with him forever. He bore our sicknesses, he bore our sorrows, he bore our griefs, and he says, "One day the curse will be removed, and we will be in a perfect place in perfect bodies forever." My hope is that Jesus came into the world to save me, to free me, to redeem me, to liberate me from decay, from death. Paul said, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in him, you may have life. Larry Crabb came across this book, and it was titled, "How to Live a Stress-Free Life." And he said he laughed. And here's what Larry Crabb wrote. "Our only hope for complete relief from hardship is to be with Jesus in heaven. Until then, he says, we either groan or we pretend that we don't." I cannot imagine what heaven's going to be like. Do you ever wish you could change something on your body? My earlobes are huge. Kids would call me Dumbo in third grade. Maybe you have a big nose, bad knees. Imagine being in a place with no hospitals or nursing homes. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, who, when he comes, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. That is an incredible promise. In this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. I pray that this hope, that one day there will be peace and it will be perfect and there will be no more suffering, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more sickness, that all the old things will have passed away and everything will have become new. The curse will be removed. I pray that this hope grips you today. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Though outwardly you may be wasting away, inwardly you're being renewed day by day. And the suffering, this present suffering that we're going through, these light and momentary troubles, Paul says, are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's pray. Lord, we are so, so thankful that we have hope, not because of science, not because of education, not because of money or a big savings account, we have hope because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it is an incredible hope. And I pray that this hope would invade us, inundate our lives, that we have meaning and purpose to life because of what you did. We know why we exist, to glorify you and to enjoy you forever, that you're real, that in the midst of suffering we call out to you, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. These promises, standing on the promises. And thank you for this promise that's all over in Scripture, that one day you will make everything right. Oh man, that is incredible. And I thank you that you care, that you hear our groanings, you hear our sighs, even when we can't express what we're feeling. That you know our hearts and you know better than we know why we're feeling down. And that you help us. That you groan too. And that sorrows are heavy upon you. Thank you for being such a compassionate God. That when you saw the crowd, you had compassion on them. And thank you for having compassion on us. Thank you for comforting us. Thank you for encouraging us. Thank you for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.